All right, so let's go back about 12 or 13 days. And if you remember, man, on Paul's third missionary journey, every city he went to, he was warned, not only by the Holy Spirit, but by the people of that city, right? Warned about, if he went to Jerusalem, man, everything bad was going to happen. There would be hardships, and there would also be prison, right? That he would be locked up. But here's what Paul said, I am compelled by the Spirit. You know what that means? I am compelled to listen to the Holy Spirit. And he said this, he said, I am willing to lay down my life and die for the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Amen. So you remember when he gets there, man, and I want you to remember he was bringing money. He was bringing an offering from the other churches to bring to Jerusalem because it was tough at that time. And you know, nobody ever mentioned it. We'll see it today. But nobody ever said thank you. Nobody even ever mentioned it, right? Because when he first got there, they made him take this Nazarite vow because people in the city were in uproar because of false allegations that people had made against Paul, right? If you'll remember that. And what happened? He took this Nazarite vow. Did it do any good? No. Man, they came and got him, and they were beating him in the street. And here come the Roman commanders, and they rescued Paul from these vigilantes, these evil, violent people, right? And he took him up to the steps of the barrack. You remember? And Paul, even though beaten and bloody, he says, let me talk to these people. Listen, all I want to do is take my AR-15... Okay? But he said, let me talk to these people. And I want you to know, because the only thing that was on Paul's mind was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even if these people hated him. So what did he do? The commander said, all right, go ahead. And he begins to speak to them in their own language, Aramaic. And you know what they did? They listened. They listened. Until Paul said, God has sent me to the Gentiles. And they went totally berserk. If you remember, they started throwing off their cloaks, throwing dirt in the air, and what that means is they want to stone Paul. So the Roman guy has to rescue Paul again, and he brings him into the barracks. Remember what he said? He said, tie this guy up. We're going to flog him to find out what he has done. And remember, they thought he was somebody else. You remember? And then Paul says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't flog me. He says, oh, man, I didn't know that. You're right. So they had to let Paul go. Remember? And he meets before the Sanhedrin. Remember when Paul says, I have a good conscience before God to this day? Anybody remember what happened to him? Man, that's right, Tripp. Man, Paul says, I'm in good conscience, and bam! Right turn Clyde, man. He got punched right in the mouth. Right? That was a sucker punch, man. If you remember, too, Paul did that, and he said, you whitewashed wall, God will strike you. But when he found out it was actually the high priest, what did he do? He apologized, and he apologized because the Bible says, do not speak evil against the ruler of your people. Paul was quoting the Old Testament back in Exodus 22, chapter verse 28. Amen? So he was showing us there how he kept a good conscience, remember? Now I want you to see something, because Paul has been through the grinder. All right, but if you remember last week in chapter 23 and verse 11, here's what happened. The Bible says the Lord stood by Paul, stood beside Paul, and said, take courage, be of good cheer. Right? You have been my witness in Jerusalem, so you will also be my witness in Rome. I got a feeling there, Paul, now he's feeling a little bulletproof. Because Paul, if he knows one thing, is when God says something, it will come to pass, right? But he is not the arrogant type. But I do know Paul has some kind of assurance in his life now that he is going to make it to Rome. Amen? Because that's what the Lord had told him. Now, what happened there is, what we looked at is as soon as Paul did that, there was 40 men. Remember, they made a vow. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink until we kill Paul. And they told the high priest, hey, send to the Roman commander and tell him to bring Paul back up to Jerusalem because he's in Caesarea. Amen? And he said, and they said, we're going to ambush him. We're going to kill him. No, he's in it, Jerusalem. All right? Bring him up to Caesarea, and we're going to ambush him on the way. They want to kill Paul. Make no mistake about it. And what happens is, now listen, Paul's nephew shows up and happens to overhear their plan. We didn't even know he had a nephew. We didn't even know he had a sister. But here Paul's nephew is in the exact right place at the right time. That's God's providence. That's God's control. Amen? God is always in control, whether you think he is or not. He is always, always, always in control. He is the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, sovereign God, and nothing happens outside of his control. Not even that. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're going through, amen, God knows what is going on. So, of course, they rush him out of there, right? Anybody remember the number of soldiers that went with him? 470. Right. Man, that's God providing right there, right? So they take him out of there in the night, and they take him to Caesarea, of course, and he is in Herod's palace in Caesarea, which is a nice, beautiful place, by the way. Amen? Here's what I want you to see, though. Paul loved that city, Jerusalem. He tells us in a couple chapters there he grew up there. He loved these people. Remember, he's the one that would give up his own salvation if his people, the Jews, would come to Christ. Amen? In 2 Corinthians 9:1 or 1 Corinthians 9:1. One of those. Amen? But this is the last time he'll ever see Jerusalem. But everything that God said would happen to him in Jerusalem happened to him in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is never wrong. God is never wrong. And that's where we're going to pick up the story this morning in Acts. And we're going to read verses 1 through 23. This is like a recap. Paul is going to be recapping a lot of what's happened to him up to this point. And I'll talk about a couple things on the way. But the real thing I want to talk to you about is going to come from three verses today, 24, 25, and 26. And I want you to know this morning before we even start, of all the 23 chapters up to this point, I struggled with this one the most. Yeah. You say, why? Because sometimes I'm hard-headed. Sometimes I want to do what I want to do. But the Lord says, all right, just be anxious then. Amen? All right, you there? 24, you know the background. We're not going to go over this background anymore for the rest of this series because he's no longer in Jerusalem. All right? He's in Caesarea now. Listen, 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, right? And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you." I'm going to try to talk like him. "And your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order to not weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly." Listen to me. This is blowing smoke. All right? Because I want you to know something. Felix didn't like them, and they didn't like Felix. So everything he's saying here is what? Patronizing them, trying to soften them up. Because here's why. All they care about is winning. They don't care about the truth. And listen to me. We're in the same predicament here in the United States today. Come on. Where truth doesn't matter anymore. Come on. But listen, there's got to be somebody who stands on the truth and somebody who speaks the truth, and that's got to be you and I. Verse 5, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker all over the world." How many times have we heard that? "He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple." We read that a couple chapters ago. "So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are now bringing against him." Man, it's the same old thing. It's just the same old thing, except for one thing. He says he is the ringleader of a Nazarene sect. Listen to me, though. Here's what this Tertullia guy, this very intelligent lawyer, big gun, you would call him in today's language, but the Nazarene sect is because Paul's on trial for religious purposes, religious issues, religious differences. But by him saying Nazarene sect, it makes it political because it takes it away from being between the Jews to between Paul and Rome. You understand now why he says sect? And then when Paul speaks, he'll say the way. Amen? That's why he did that. Anything to win. All right, the other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. Of course, man, mob mentality. All right, verse 10. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. That's it. That's the introduction Paul had. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, I love that, man. So listen, how long ago did Paul land in Jerusalem? 12 days ago. Man, the book of Acts really slows down here. Because we went through his first, second, third missionary journey. It covered a 20-year period, but we only read like 9 chapters. But right here, 12 days. And he's been through heck in 12 days. Come on. You get uptight in traffic, man. For real. No more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. All true. And they cannot prove to you the charges that are now making against me. All true. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors and as a follower of the way, come on, which they call a sect, all right, Paul is making it clear, this is not a political sect, okay? I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, and by the way, so do I, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection, listen, of both the righteous and the wicked. Oh my goodness. That little bitty statement right there, listen, you know what that little bitty statement tells me? When there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked, it tells me this. When God created you in your mother's womb, that's what it says, He knit you together and me together in our mother's womb. That means that when He did that, you were an eternal being. You and I are an eternal being. Amen? And there will be a resurrection of the righteous, and there will be a resurrection of the wicked. There is no other option. You're either going to be on one side or the other. Amen? And we're going to talk about that at the end of this. Amen? All right. Verse 11. No, verse 16. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. We went into that detail last week. Remember? After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. That's the first time you hear about it. Nobody thanked him or anything. Amen? Listen, if you're going to do something, and you're going to do something God called you to do, and you expect people to thank you for it, you're doing it for the wrong reason. Amen? Because I'm just going to tell you, you're going to be let down. Because a lot of times, they ain't going to thank you for it anyway. But you're not out to please them. You're out to please God. If God calls you to do it, you do it for Him, not for the praises of people. Amen? I was ceremonially clean. We talked about that. When they found me in the temple court doing this, there was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from where? Remember what happened in Asia? Paul flipped that whole continent right side up for the Lord. Come on. Who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. But clearly there wasn't any of them there. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it is for this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. Remember last week? Is the concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial here today. Verse 22. Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, did you get that? He knew it wasn't a Nazarene sect. He knew what it was. He was well acquainted with the way. Adjourned the proceedings. He said, when Lysias the commander comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and prevent his friends to take care of his needs. Paul had a lot of friends in Caesarea. Paul's needs would have been met. He would have been taken care of. But make no mistake, he's still not free. All right, he's still under guard, and he's still locked up. Amen? And if you read the rest of the chapter, you know that Felix never makes a decision. Right? All this was... Because if you read the last verse, you know that Paul actually stayed locked up for 2 years until Felix is gone and Festus takes over. Amen? Huh? Yes. Whew, that's a lot, isn't it? And you know what? I'm not even halfway there. Come on. All right, so the verses I want to talk to you about today are these verses 24 through 26. And this is what I had to struggle with. Because here, what we're going to see is we're going to see Paul preach a message, but it's only going to give us three verses. Three verses. Okay, Pat, I know, Jason, I can preach a message on three verses. But I want you to pay attention here, because here was the deal. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know what Paul said. It's just three verses. How am I going to preach Paul's message? And then it wasn't until Thursday late that God said, I gave Paul an outline. You have an outline. There's the outline. I said, dang. All I got to do is preach Paul's outline. How easy is that? Right? Why does God not show me that on Monday? Come on, man. All right. So let's read these three verses, man, and listen to it. Listen to them very carefully. Several days later, Felix came with Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about what? Faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and the New King James says, and trembled. So he was afraid and trembled, and he said this, that's enough for now, you may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Amen? Anybody in here have a problem with procrastination? Me too, and I'm going to work on it next week. You know what? There's some things you can procrastinate about, and there's some things you can't procrastinate about, and that's what I want to talk to you about today, the procrastinating governor. Amen? And that's what we're going to see. I don't know if he showed the title or not. I always forget the title. Amen? I need an earpiece. Somebody say, title, title, title. It was up there? All right. So, after the initial meeting, Governor Felix asked to have a private meeting with Paul, and not to be corrupted by a bribe or anything. Paul's not trying to get out of prison, right? Paul is doing what Paul always does. When he is put in a position and the opportunity to preach the gospel, that's what Paul does. Every single time. Amen? You talk about being ready in season and out of season. So the setting here is Herod's palace in where? Caesarea. In Caesarea. The walls of this palace, man, they have witnessed many brutal things. Herod actually killed his two sons here. Amen? He was a paranoid, schizophrenic kind of dude, man. It was Herod here that passed judgment not only that, but on a couple of his wives as well in this hall. And many Jews have been brutalized within this palace as well. I mean, a lot of Christians have screamed, and their screams have echoed through this palace, only to be silenced suddenly. Amen? Think about that. I want you to think, because when they want to kill you, they kill you. You guys remember James in chapter 12? He was put to death by the sword. But here's what I want you to do. Who has a good mind's eye? You have a good mind's eye when you're reading something? Can you actually see or try to picture what's going on? Because I want to use our mind's eye. As you see in this palace, as you see these doors swing open, and in walks first, of course, would be Governor Felix. Man, he would be decked. All right, robe, red, maybe some purple, but he would be absolutely decked out, and he'd be the governor of Judah, and he is a Roman governor of Judea. Amen? But when you walks in and you picture him, and when I look at him, I know who he is. He is cold, he is corrupt, he is absolutely cruel, and listen, he is covetous. Amen? This man is full of covetousness. So he would come in and he would take his judgment seat, and then who do you think would walk in next? His wife, right, would come in beside him, and that would be Drusilla. And I want you to know about this chick, because she comes from a very wicked, wicked bloodline. Amen? And the Bible told us here that she was Jewish. So she's the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First. Amen? The one who had the Apostle Paul, Apostle James, killed back in Acts chapter 12. Right? That was her dad. All right? Remember, he had him stabbed? And remember, Peter was next, but God miraculously took off his chains, opened all the prison doors, and Peter walked out. And whose house did he go to? Mary's house, the mother of John Mark. Who answered the door? Rhoda. Remember that show? Rhoda. I mean, there's a Rhoda in the Bible. Hallelujah. But she opened the door. Remember, she couldn't believe it. Hey, it's Peter. She didn't even open the door. But that's the Herod we're talking about. It was her great-great-grandfather, her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, who actually tried to kill the baby Jesus by absolutely slaughtering all the babies 2 years and under. Amen? In cold blood, by the way. Come on. So she was first married at age 14. But one day when the Governor Felix, saw her, he had to have her. She was a very beautiful woman, man. So he planned and he plotted and he schemed and he took her away from her Jewish husband. Amen? Now she's in and she's sitting down, right? Then in walks the Apostle Paul. Listen to me. I want you to see Paul, because we just went over his last 12 days. So he's marred up. All right? He's bruised, man. He's got blood, amen, from being punched, from being slapped, from being kicked, and all the things that he has went through up to this point. But he's walking in, and, you know, there's no doubt that he's got chains on him. So when he walks across that floor, I can hear the chains rattling. Even when I put myself in this picture, I can hear the feet chains dragging across that stone floor, right? And here comes Paul as he stands there. Now, here's what I want you to see, man. Here's what I want you to see. That man right there knows what it's like to suffer for Christ. He truly knows what it's like to suffer for Christ. And I don't. And I don't. I'm just telling you, not one thing that he went through in the last 12 days have I went through. Not one. These 12 days don't even cover his three missionary journeys and all the trouble that, remember, he faced on those. Remember in Lystra, Joe, what happened? Stoned, left for dead, got up, went right back into town. I want you to know that these 12 days, you can narrow it down to just a few days, most Christians would quit. I just want you to know. I just want you to know that we would. We're spoiled. We're comfortable. Come on, man. We're on a cruise ship. But Jesus created the church to be a battleship, not a cruise ship. Amen? So Paul stands before the man who had the power to set him free, yet he makes no deals, offers him no bribes, right? He stood there bold and tall with the opportunity to preach to these individuals, didn't he not? Now here's the irony of it. This is cool. I thank you, Lord, for showing this to me. We stand there, we see Felix, we see Drusilla, we see Paul there in chains, beaten up and marred, and I look at this situation, I say, wow, Paul is the freest person in the room. Paul is the freest person in the room. Come on, Felix, Drusilla, their souls are chained. They're in bondage. Here Paul is in chains, and he's the freest person in the room. What a great picture, right? Oh, man. Now, Paul is standing there, and there's no doubt that Paul knew what the central issue was that day. He knew why he was there that moment at that time, and it was to preach the gospel and to give these individuals an opportunity to be saved and their lives be changed. Make no mistake about it. Now, we're not told everything that Paul said, are we? Has anybody ever done an outline for a speech or a school project or something? Amen? So, all we're told is Paul's outline, but I want you to know it's a powerful outline. And when you understand that Paul knows his audience, then it becomes even a more powerful outline. Amen? So what did he talk about? Let's put it on the board. Number one, he talked about faith in Christ Jesus. We read that. Number two, he talked about righteousness. Number three, he talked about self-control. And number four, he talked about the judgment to come, or the judgment that was to come. So all I got to do is use his outline, right, to preach Paul's message. And you know what? I know what Paul said in other places. So I can use his words, come on, to help me do that. So what's the first thing Paul did? Faith in Christ Jesus. He preached the gospel. He told Felix and Drusilla about Jesus Christ who stepped out of heaven because man's fellowship was broken with God. And Jesus came and lived a sinless life, right? And went to the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty for their sins. Amen? He was taken down, put in a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. Over 500 people seen him. Amen? And today, he sits at the right hand of God to make intercession for you, Felix. He would have preached the gospel. Because that's the only way you can get faith in Christ is by hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And it makes sense because Felix and his wife, totally corrupt, morally bankrupt. Amen? So I love the way Paul gets right to the center. Right to it about sin in their lives, right? Because these, wouldn't you agree, they desperately need faith in Jesus Christ, right? If you don't have it today, you are desperate. You may not realize you're desperate, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are in a desperate mode. As a matter of fact, let me make this statement. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I am alive in Christ. But before I had that relationship, I was a walking dead man. Amen? A walking dead man. I mean, on a path to hell. And then God comes on my Damascus road and switches me to a path to heaven. Come on, man. Man, God is good, isn't he? Oh, and it was because somebody preached to me about faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right. So he also reasoned with Felix about righteousness. And listen, a righteousness he knew Felix did not have. Amen? But a righteousness that he could get or attain, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? And you know, when I read this, I say, thank you, Paul, for not trying to pull God down to Felix's level. He preached about a righteous God who hates sin. Amen? You and I, we call it weakness, but God still calls it wickedness. Amen? We got all different kinds of names for all different kinds of things, but God still calls it sin. Amen? And that's the way we need to see it as well. I want to read something to you from Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 5:20. And when I read this, you're going to say, oh, that sounds like what Paul's doing. Yeah, it does. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see Paul standing there in front of Felix? Is he an ambassador? Is he imploring them on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? Absolutely. Does anybody know what the next verse says? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen? Oh, that is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And you know, I want you to know something, because right here, Felix and Drusilla were brought face to face with a righteous, holy God. Amen? Listen to me. You got saved because somebody brought you face to face with a righteous, holy, sovereign God. Amen? Oh, that's a beautiful picture here. I want to read something to you. I think for the first time that these two actually begin to see how God's seen their lifestyle. Amen? And in verse 25, it says that Paul's preaching put the fear of God in him. Is it not? Because it said what? He was afraid and trembling. Here, listen to me. We need more preaching like that. Huh? Lord, help me preach like that. If I got to put the fear in God in you, that's what I want to do, put the fear in God in you. We need more preaching like that, right? Because here Paul is preaching about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come in Christ, and faith in Christ Jesus, man. And here these guys are afraid and trembling, and here's the reason why. Until you and I understand that we truly do have a sovereign God who is holy and righteous, and until you understand those two words, you'll never see your own wickedness and your own depravity. Come on, you won't. Until you understand how, as much as you can in this finite mind, how good and holy and righteous and pure that God is, then you'll never truly see your own wickedness and your own depravity. Come on. I talked about it in Bible study. The closer you get to God, the more you'll see that sin for what it is. The further away you are from God, the more that sin will look appealing. I just want you to know that. Amen? Let's look at the next one. Self-control. He would preach that because he knew that Felix didn't possess that either. Right? I told you already, yeah, how he got his wife, his third wife, by the way. We also know he's a politician who took bribes. How do we know that? We just read that. Felix was corrupt. He wouldn't hesitate to lie, cheat, steal, or murder, man. And I want you to know, these kings, these governors and things, they live lives of orgies and parties and luxury. So listen, there's no doubt self-control was not something this guy had, possessed, or probably even understood. I mean, he had people waiting on him, at, you know, at his beck and call. He could have or do whatever he wanted to do. Amen? But I want to show you something. And I want to show you why Paul probably preached in this order. Because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we have the forgiveness of sins, right? And when that happens, when we put our faith and we have faith in Jesus Christ, and he forgives our sins, do you know what he imputes into us? His righteousness. Right? We read that. We are actually made righteous. We don't feel righteous, right? We may not even look, well, we don't look righteous either. But that doesn't change the fact that when God sees us, because of the blood of Christ that covers our sins, and does not just covers them, by the way, erases them, that he sees you and I as righteous. Amen? All right, so the moment we are righteous, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we become righteous. Do you know what else happens? We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit? Huh? I'm saved, but I don't have the Holy Spirit. No. No. That is a deposit, the Bible says, guaranteeing what is to come. And the Bible says you've been sealed by that Holy Spirit. So you put your faith in Christ Jesus. He imputes to you righteousness, and you get the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit comes fruit of the Spirit. Now hold on, man. Somebody want to give me the 9 fruit of the Spirit? What's number 9? Come on, man. You see the picture Paul's painting here? Or would have painted? Look, Felix. You're without Christ, man. You need faith in Christ. He'll impute to you his righteousness. And then you'll get the Holy Spirit. And then you'll get the fruit of the Spirit. And you'll know what self-control actually is. What is self-control, Pastor? Well, it's the ability to control self. But it's not you doing it. That is the fruit of the Spirit working in you. How many of you have tried to control yourself in the flesh? Don't even tell me how it came out. I already know because I've been there. And I've done that. Amen? So here's another thing I'm sure of. Man, Felix has never been confronted like this with his lifestyle before God before. Nobody. Because you know what mostly, what would happen? Yeah, man, he'd order them killed or beaten or whatever. But man, here Paul is just being so bold and so confident in what he's telling this man, and he knows this man. He knows his audience here. All right, so listen, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? And here's what I want you to know. With that Holy Spirit, he empowers you. He, everybody say he, empowers you to overcome. Not you empower yourself to overcome, but he empowers yourself to overcome. And I want to share a verse with you because it absolutely speaks to self-control. Because a lot of people I talk to say, I don't have any self-control, Pastor. Well, what's the problem then? You got two options. Here's two options. You have either completely quenched the Holy Spirit or you do not have the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because it is his job to do that exact same thing, to convict you, right, to lead you, to guide you. Come on. All right, let me read you a verse. It comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is Paul speaking. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my problems. No, I know that you're not unique, that you don't have a problem that somebody else ain't already had, and you don't have a problem that someone else doesn't have that already overcame it through Jesus Christ. Amen? And God is faithful. How often? Isn't that easy to say? It's easy to say, but it's so hard to stand on. Come on. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Amen? So let me ask you this. If you're convicted by a sin that you're fixing to commit or have committed, come on. And God is faithful, right? And he will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. But you continue to do that sin, then what's the problem? God has given you the fruit of the Spirit, and with it comes self-control. He has promised that whatever tempts you, you have the power, and he will not allow you, because he is faithful, to be tempted beyond which you can bear, and he will always leave you a way out. That means, listen, every sin that we're in, there is an exit. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes it gets muddy. But most of the time, we're not looking for the exit. Just being honest. Amen? Paul, remember, he was very intelligent. Studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. Right? So in his presentation, he would be like a lawyer. So here's what he really said. He's saying, hey, look, Felix, you need righteousness. And you don't have it. But you can receive it through faith in Christ Jesus. Your conduct is out of control. You're a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by practice, and a sinner by choice. Come on. But God, your Creator, can, will, and wants to change your life. Amen? Amen. By now, I'm sitting there. I'm in the front row. By now, I can see a lump in Felix's throat. I can almost hear his mind say, I brought him here to judge him. And here he is judging me. But wait a minute. I want to make this very clear to you. Paul is not judging Felix. The truth that Paul is speaking is judging Felix. Amen? You and I are not the judge. We simply speak the truth, and the truth will do what the truth does. Amen? And by the way, it will not return void. That's what the Bible says, all right? Let's go to the last one, a judgment that is to come. So Paul here, he says here what God demands is faith in Christ Jesus, righteousness, self-control, but here's what you are, Felix. You are wicked, and you possess none of these. And therefore, judgment is coming, right? It's very important, too, for Felix to understand this. And you say, why, Pastor? Because I want you to think about something. This guy has everything. He has the best of everything. Food, house, servants, whatever he wanted, he has. So he could easily see himself here as high and mighty and untouchable. Amen? But here's what Paul says. Judgment may not come right now, but listen to me, Felix. Judgment is coming. If you know it's coming, say amen. Amen. It is coming. And listen, there's no way to avoid it. Amen? We'll talk about that in just a second. I want to read something to you that Paul said in Romans 2:5. Listen, and tell me if this looks like a picture of Felix. Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Amen? So why is Felix afraid? Why is he trembling? Paul's in chains, right? This is what Holy Spirit conviction looks like. Amen? Paul is preaching the message, preaching the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is working. Now listen, here's the deal. He could have got saved at that moment. Felix could have got saved at that moment. And I'll be honest with you. I'm sorry Felix didn't get saved, because I know what hell is. I know how the Bible describes hell. I know that it is a fire that is never quenched. I know that it is a place where there is gnashing, whipping and gnashing of teeth. I know it is the place where the worm dies not. Man, what kind of worm is that? But here's the deal. I will never see that worm. Amen? But I know what hell is. So I even Felix, even as corrupt and cruel and bad as he was, I am sorry that Felix didn't get saved that day, that he didn't put his faith and trust in the Lord when the Lord was clearly convicting him of who he was and his lifestyle, and Paul was bringing to him the message of Jesus Christ. And listen, we know he didn't accept Christ that day, and that, listen, there's not a single bit of evidence that he ever did accept Christ at all. Now listen, here's what he said in verse 25. Pay attention to me, please. That's enough for now. Remember, he's already afraid and he's trembling. That's enough. How would he have said that? Oh, hey, that's enough for now. You can go. When I find it convenient, I will call for you. Here's what I want you to know. Whether you're here and you're saved or you're here and you're lost, listen to me. It's never convenient to trust in the Lord. Never convenient to trust in the Lord. The enemy and this flesh will always give you and I an excuse why we shouldn't make those important spiritual decisions. Amen? I'm telling you, whether you're lost here or whether you're saved here, that works both ways. Amen? So let me ask you something. Is there a sin in your life that the Holy Spirit's been saying, I keep knocking, but you ain't answering? I want you to deal with that. I want you to take care of that. It's not doing you any good. It's leading down the wrong path. But you know what? When you ignore that Holy Spirit, right, here's what you're really saying. Go away. I'll call you when it's more convenient for me. Come on, man. Right? You're spiritually procrastinating. Listen to me closely, because I need you to be doing this. What about your prayer life? Is it a shambles? Is it a total and absolute wreck? I would ask you why. Amen? Prayer life ain't hard. It's sitting down, talking to God. Right? And sometimes just listening to God. And God has been on you if your prayer life is in a wreck. He's been saying, hey, talk to me. Don't make no mistake. He's standing there in heaven, right? He wants to talk to you. To you. Amen? Oh, you know what? Right now it's not convenient. But when it is, and listen to me, it never will be. Right? How about your word, man? Are you reading it? This word, this is the truth. What will the truth do for you in every area of your life? John 8:32, right? You shall know the truth. Do you even know what freedom is? Can you picture Paul standing there in chains? The freest person in the room, man. You see, your situation, your circumstances, or what you're going through does not determine your freedom. Amen. Amen? God determines your freedom. And the more of this that you hide in your heart, as Psalms 119:11 says, the more free you will be. Amen? Amen? Oh, the most important thing, salvation. Just like Governor Felix here, right? You know, I remember people telling me and speaking to me about Jesus many times before I actually got saved. And I'm thankful for God for those other opportunities, for that He kept trying. Amen? And even went to the point of putting me in a place where I didn't have a single choice but to listen to Him, because I was out of options. Amen? Listen, 1 John 5:13 says, these things I wrote to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know what? You and I need to and can know that we have eternal life. Amen? And if you don't know that this morning, then don't leave here without knowing. Amen? Because Jesus died for your sins, paid the penalty for your sins. Amen? Paved the way for your fellowship, your regaining of fellowship with God. Amen. And you can be made righteous today. Come on. And you can have a little self-control. Who doesn't want a little self-control this morning? But not only that, you can avoid the judgment that is coming. Amen. The writer of Hebrews asked this, man, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, you know the writer of Hebrews, that's a rhetorical question. Because what he's really saying is, there is no escape. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen? There is not a many paths or a lot of paths. There's one path. And that is God the Son, and His name is Jesus. Amen? So I told you I'd get back to this verse 15. I want to read it to you again. We'll close. There will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Amen? Is that what he said? So what are the righteous? What happens to them? It's pretty simple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we must each of us may receive what is due of the things done in this body, whether good or bad. Here's the deal. This is where the righteous go. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, hear me, Christians. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ as being righteous, yes. But we will also give an account of our lives, of our words, of our thoughts, of everything done in this body. Listen to me. That should make you tremble a little bit. It should make you tremble a little bit to more trust and faith and a better life for Jesus Christ. Amen? Knowing that you'll stand face to face with Him one day. Just you and Him. Mama won't be there. Husband won't be there. Just you and Him. Amen? About the wicked. Well, we know what happens to them too, right? By the way, after this great white throne, this judgment seat of Christ, where do we go? Somebody say it loud. Heaven. Heaven. I don't care if you call it heaven or not. Be with the Lord wherever He's at. I told you before, if He's at Walmart, that's where I want to be. The wicked. Let me read Revelation 20 to you and we'll close. Then I saw a great white throne judgment. So you got the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And him who was seated on it. And the earth and the heavens fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. Each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen? You get two options. You get two options. You can either spend eternity in heaven or you can spend eternity in hell. But there will be a resurrection for the righteous and the wicked. Listen to me. This very day as we stand here right now, Felix is in Hades. And man, is he wishing that he would have made a different decision. I promise you. You remember Hades? That's where the rich man went. And he said, let Lazarus dip his finger in the water that I might have a drop. Man, it's your choice. Let me close with this, the procrastinating governor. Yeah, he procrastinated his way all the way to Hades, which is where he remains until Hades comes before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Not the great white throne judgment. Amen. But listen to me, Christians. What does God want us to see here? That we procrastinate just like this governor did. We hear the truth, but we don't receive it and allow it to consume us and change us. We all have stuff in our lives that we're procrastinating on spiritually right now. Amen? So God is saying this morning, man, quit procrastinating. come, lay it at my feet, man. Right? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Amen? So you listen to me. If you're carrying a heavy burden right now, you're carrying your own burden. Because Jesus said his is light. Amen? If you would stand with me. What a beautiful picture, man, here in chapter 24 of Paul's outline and Paul's message. It's a pretty simple message. He preaches the gospel, preaches about righteousness, preaches about self-control, and then the judgment to come. And what does Felix do? He's trembling. He's afraid. And he says, hey, that's enough. Oh, stop. You can go. You can go, man. I'll call you when it's more convenient. You and I, as Christians, we do that every single day. God brings something to our mind. And listen to me. I want you to know this because I want this to come up in your mind. I want this to flag in your mind. When you know you're doing something and you're doing it wrong, I want you to picture yourself saying, I'll call you when it's convenient, Lord. I'll call you when it's convenient, Lord. Huh? Amen. Listen to me. If you're here today and you don't know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you come this morning and let me explain to you just how simple God has made salvation. Amen? Because I'm stupid, but I have it. Amen? I have it, and I know I have it. And I know if right now, I'm going to quote Walt from Bible study. He said, I know if I take my last breath here, I'm taking my first breath in heaven at the very same time. Amen? That's confidence, man. That's confidence. And you know what? You're going to need that going through life. Amen? Father, we just come before you, Lord. What a joy it is to be in your house. And Father, we just thank you for what you've shown us here in your word as we have read all of these verses this morning, Lord. And Father, I just pray this morning that we have a heart, Lord, to understand what it is you want to say to each one of us, Lord, because we're all at a different place in our spiritual life, Lord. But I don't care where we are, Lord, there's always room for improvement. You're always trying to take us in this sanctification process to a higher level, a greater relationship, and a greater understanding of you, Lord. But in order to do that, Lord, there's some things that you have shown all of us that we got to deal with. And Lord, whether it is sin, whether it is our prayer life or reading your word or whatever it is, Lord, make it real to us this morning. And my greatest prayer this morning, Lord, is that no one would leave here without a relationship with you. And I thank you for Paul's consistent dedication to wherever he was and however wicked the people were that were standing in front of him, to always present them with the opportunity to save their life. Thank you, Lord. We commit this time to you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Altar's open if you need to come forward for whatever reason.